Look in the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. And if you remember, last Sunday morning, I preached a message entitled The Broken Law. And we read the Ten Commandments, and in that went through each of those commandments. And I think in reviewing what I preached, I left out one of those, that is, that we should honor our father and mother. I didn't include that one, but the Ten Commandments is good, and it teaches us what God expects of us. I mean, that's really what it does. And we understand that the law given to a lost person, they will affirm or excuse themselves one way or the other about their eternal condition, about what they are inside themselves. The book of Romans has a lot to say about the law, as does Galatians, and also 1 Timothy has some to say about it. But I'd like to start here in Romans chapter 7 and read this part. And I remember years and years ago, we were at a fellowship meeting, and I think it was Brother Freeman Lacefield who we were talking about this subject of marriage and divorce and that kind of thing. And he said in his quiet way, now, as this passage was mentioned, and we read this passage in our discussions, Romans chapter 7, and verse 2 and verse 3 is the verses that we read. And he says, you know, that's what that's saying is true, but that's not the subject. I can hear him say that in his quiet way that he said it. And I didn't understand exactly then what he was saying. But after reading it and praying about it, there it is saying some more things. So let's read here Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And the Bible says, Know ye not, brethren... For I speak to them that know the law. Of course, he's writing to the Romans, and we're going to get into some of the things, I believe, or we want to, that Paul spoke about the law here in the book of Romans. They said, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. And that's true, because we're all subject to limitations and laws and that kind of thing. Verse 2, for the woman which hath, now the word for there is beginning the subject, or beginning because. He's explaining how it is that we're subject to the law as long as we live. He says, and he gives this example, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Well, that's obvious, I think, that a lady would be married, and she is obligated to remain married to her husband. I mean, the law requires that. That's what it's saying. And then in verse 3, of course, if the husband dies, she's free from that. Verse 3, so if then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, that's the example, verse 2 and 3. Then here is the application of it. It says, therefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I'm going to stop our reading there, although we're going to continue down through chapter 7 for just a little bit. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin. Thank you, Father, for bringing us in through this day and for the blessings that you've given to us and for your bounty that you've supplied toward us. We pray, Lord, for mercy and grace tonight as we bring this word, that we might say only what you desire. And I pray, Lord, that we might say it your way. I pray forgiveness for our sins. Lord, help us that we might follow the direction you want us to go, and help us to hear that call that you give to us about how you want us to behave and the things you want us to do every day. Lord, I pray that you would bless us in that thing. And I pray tonight that you might open the eyes of those that are lost that they might come to know You in free pardon of sin. Help us that are saved, that we might understand as well what You expect of us. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The subject tonight will be the end of the law. Somebody would say, well, that means that the law is going to come to a place where it will be no more. Now, that's not what we mean by it at all. Even Jesus said that He didn't come to destroy the law. He rather came to fulfill the law. So when we use the term the end of the law, perhaps we should say the result of the law, or the end result of the law. What does the law determine to be done, and that kind of thing. Paul, here in the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 1, has talked about the law of God and what it's for. Last Sunday morning, you remember, we spoke about the Ten Commandments and about the broken law, that and people have broken God's law. And a good way to witness to people is just to ask them plainly and outright. That, you know, you meet everybody on the street and they're saved. Hardly anybody's lost. Sometimes when you ask people if they're saved and they say, no, I'm lost, I don't know what to say next. It just kind of takes you by surprise, you know. But then they're all saved. And so you ask them, okay, have you ever lied? You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Or have you ever stolen anything? And they'll say, well, yeah, okay, so then you're a thief. Well, you've got to kind of be careful of that and have one foot out the door when you say that, because you could be attacked. But that means the breaking of the law shows what a person is before God. And that shows us what we are before God. The Bible states that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. I mean, the Bible says that. And so have you ever lied? I mean, that's part of the law of God. And so when you witness, you can use the law like that. And that's the right way to use the law, because it shows people exactly what they are. And it does the same thing to me. I mean, I'm saved. But what does it do to me? I'm totally unrighteous without the grace of God that watches over me and blesses me. And Paul will get into that in the latter part of this chapter, Romans chapter 7. But here in this place, Romans chapter 7, verse 1, Paul declares to these people, said, I know that you know the law. I mean, you're not ignorant of this. And he has spent some time in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then in chapter 6, going through some of these things about the law of God. So they understand a lot about the law. But then he gives them this example and says, you know that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. And that's true. I mean, it's true. You can't get away from it. And he gives the example here of how to escape that. All right? He says in verse 2, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. And she is. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from that bond of marriage. And that is very obvious. She's free to marry again. The same with the husband. He's bound by the law to his wife, and if she dies, then he's freed from that legal agreement, and he is able then to marry again. Otherwise, the Bible states there's adultery that's involved in it. So that's what it says. And so this is an example of a truth that we find in Christ. He says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. So what does he mean? He says, when you are saved, you are going to have a new kind of life. Now, you think about the person that is lost and doesn't know it. What kind of life do they have? Well, they've got a real life. I mean, they're alive. Their spirit is dead. They have not been quickened or given grace by Christ. And so they're dead in sins and trespasses. They maybe don't know it. And then the preaching of the gospel comes along, and included in that is the implications of the law. And the law says that a liar is going to go to hell. The law says that a thief is going to go to hell. The law says that an adulterer is going to go to hell. I mean, that's what it says. And if you have a false god before you, you're going to go to hell. That's what it says. Over and over and over again, it says that. And so the individual that's lost, he begins to look at that. And Paul states that very thing that happened to him. Because he said, as he considered the law, he looked and he found that the commandment that was ordained to life, he found to be unto death. Because he found that he broke a commandment. And the commandment that he broke was the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And he said, that commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That is, it revealed the inward working of my heart and exactly what it was that I was not keeping the law of God. I was keeping my law to myself. But when I looked at myself from God's standpoint, I saw that I was a sinner, and I saw by that breaking of that one commandment that I had broken all the commandments. That's what it showed him. And then, of course, on the road to Damascus, he was struck down and Christ revealed Himself to him and he was saved, gloriously saved. He was baptized. There he began to follow the Lord. Well, when a person comes to the knowledge of Christ, there ought to be a new life. And if there's not a new life, what's our conclusion? You're not saying there is no new life. You think about it. You think about what he's saying here in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, oftentimes in the Scripture, the body of Christ, it refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes it does. I won't read all those passages. Ephesians, Colossians, I won't read those. You know those, I'm sure. What's he saying in this verse? What is he saying? And we know this, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The problem is, many people use it illegally. And that's a wrong way. So he says, when he says, wherefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. He's not talking about physical marriage here. But he's talking about our devotions as if in a marriage are now toward Christ and Him alone and nothing else. And if it is not that, then there is no new life. You consider it. Whatever anybody says, about it, if there is no new marriage, there is no new life. He says, even to him who is raised from the dead. It's talking about Jesus Christ. We'd be married to another. We're now linked irrevocably to Christ. That's what he's saying. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. And the fruit comes unto God. It's not unto ourselves, but it is unto God. So in verse 4, makes it very, very clear here. Now, there's a lot of people I know, and I understand that there's a lot of people that keep the law in order to be saved. Right? You know somebody that does that? I know some folks that do that. They're good folks. They wouldn't cheat you out of nothing because they're afraid to. Because if they do, they're going to die and go to hell, and they know it. Because the Bible said, all liars are going to hell, all thieves are going to hell. They know that. They know that. And therefore, because of that, they are married to the law. And they desire to keep the law and do all of that stuff in order to be saved. And they're good folks. But if they're trusting the law, if they're trusting their keeping the law, they're not going to make it. They're not saved. Why is that? Because there's got to be a new life. There's got to be a new marriage. There's got to be a new dedication. That's what he's saying here. Where before, a person is come to the place of believing that all these things are good. And the law is good. Anybody says the law is bad is wrong. The law is good. If a man uses it lawfully, that's what he's talking about. Whenever we're saved, let me ask you. How do I ask this? Do I ask you what saved you, or do I ask you who saved you? It's who. Right, it's who. It's not what. You see, it's not the law saved me. It's not the church saved me. It's not the baptism saved me. No, it is that Christ saved me. I mean, that's where it is. And so because of that, I look unto Christ and I do what pleases Him. What's the subject here tonight? We're talking about the end of the law. The end result of the law. The final proclamation of the law. However you want to say it. So there is a new marriage. There's a new marriage. And this one, this marriage is an eternal marriage, and this one is a good marriage. It's not like the first one. It's not like the first one that's filled with fear and dread. You think about it. Here's a person. They're looking at the law. And the law says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Right? And if you do, you're going to burn, buddy. That's not a happy thought. It's not a happy thought, but that's what the law says. But when the Lord steps in, and the Lord saves our soul, then that's done, and there's no more dread, there's no more fear. There is now a new marriage, and that is with Christ, and everything is pointed toward Christ. And being what Christ wants us to do, and doing what Christ wants us to do, not because I have to, but because I want to. And if the want to is not right, then there is no new life. And we're going to get into the struggles. Because that's in the latter part of chapter 7. We're going to get into there. But we understand that first. Okay? Because there's got to be new life. There's got to be this new marriage. Now, in verse 5, he says this. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, that's a plural word. For when we were in the flesh, that is, lost, the motions of sin, which were done by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. See, that's what the law does. It condemns. And the best you can do, you won't do enough. If you're here tonight and you're trying to be good, you'll never do enough to be saved by keeping the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem's not the law. The problem is you. The problem was me. But Christ made the difference in that. All right? Christ made the difference. Now look in verse 6. But now, that is talking about we're saved now, but now we are delivered from the law, and we are. I'm not in bondage to the law. I don't have to do what it says. I'm not obligated to do what it says. Say, oh boy, now I can do what I want to do. Is that what that says? You think about it. In a marriage, I was going to say, in a marriage there's bondage, but I don't think that would go over right good. Because that's not the term I'm looking for. That's not it, is it? But in a marriage, an obligation is the wrong word. But in a marriage, there is commitment. Loving commitment to your spouse. Loving watchfulness over your spouse. Am I right? Well, is it going to be different with us in Christ? If there is a difference, then maybe there's no real marriage there. See what I'm saying? And you read it out of the Scripture here. I mean, that's what I'm getting out of this. He said, for now we are delivered from the law, and I'm glad. I'm glad because the law condemns, condemns, condemns. But with Christ, there is no law, for we are, there's no limitations. And there's no condemnation. That's in chapter 8. Verse 1, 2, and 3, and that. See, in Christ, there's none of that. But there's dedication. There's commitment to Christ. You got a real poor marriage. If the husband does what he wants to do, and I'll spit on the wife, that's a bad marriage. And it's a bad marriage if the wife does what she wants to do and just spits on the husband. Would you like to be in one of those relationships? I wouldn't either. I wouldn't either. As one lady said one time, and I never thought about it like that, but she says, I just love it when my husband doles on me. Lady, it's just kind of, you know, takes care of her, whatever. She just loves it. And I think rightly so. So there's dedication. There's commitment. And that's what he's talking about. So in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Brand new marriage, great marriage, dedication to God. And if there's no dedication, then is there real salvation? We have to let you answer that one. You see? Because what does the law do? What does the law do? The law always shows us our sins. It is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Unto who? Unto Christ. That's what it does. That this new dedication to Him, which is freed from the law, and we serve in a greater way. He says, we should serve in newness of spirit. I like that term. That we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Boy, look at this. Newness of the spirit. Don't that set you free? Wow, that's exciting. Newness. Oh, I like that. Don't you hate to get something that's, you know, like some of my stuff that's old and just about wore out, but I still have to, you know, keep plugging on, making it work. But when you get something new and it works fine, you turn it on and, wow, that thing runs. Look at that. Well, that's kind of nice. The newness of spirit, the Bible said. And then it says, not in the oldness of the letter. And that makes me think of, you have to do it. Forced labor. No forced labor with the Lord. But you do it because you want to. Newness, you serve. You serve in newness of the letter. What a blessing that is. The real blessing. So he tells us here in verse 4, 5, and 6, as he explains this, that the end of the law is to set us free. Not to do what I want to do, but to do what God wants me to do. To be totally dedicated to God. And God will do that. And if there's not that in our heart, is there any newness of the Spirit? Is there any newness? See what I'm saying? I got some nods and some look at some stares like click. Click it the other way and it turns back on. Okay? But that's what he's saying. The end of it. The end of it is to bring us to Christ. No, it's in verse 7. But shall we say then, is the law sin? Don't ever think that, because it's not. The Bible said, God forbid. The law is not sin. The law is not sin. Nay, and here's what he says, I have not known sin. But by the law, for I have not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. That's that last commandment. And here's the Apostle Paul got caught. He got caught by the law. And the law said, thou shalt not covet. You know, Saul was turned into the Apostle Paul, but when he was Saul, he thought he was serving God, didn't he? What was he doing? Force, force, force. You do this or I'll kill you. Is that what he was doing? On the road to Damascus, what did he have in his hand? He had letters. What does that mean? He had authority to go into Damascus and take believers and put them in jail. Why? Because he's going to force compliance. Does that speak of newness of letter? I mean, newness of spirit? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't think of that at all. It thinks of captivity, bondage, depression, pressure to conform. And when Paul was doing all that, serving God, he had another God before him, and it was self. But when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, the Lord saved his soul. The Lord said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Lord was goading old Saul all the time. You know, he was showing him. When he was standing there holding the coats of Stephen. I mean, he remembered that. The Holy Spirit goading him, goading him, goading him. He kept on being religious, but he kept on being lost. And along the road to Damascus, he found a new life. Struck blind, laid in bed 3 days. And then God sent a man to baptize him and restore his sight. And he had newness. You think about it. From that day on, the Apostle Paul no longer persecuted anybody. Did he? He was persecuted. But he preached Christ, and he preached many times over, and I'm thinking about the book of Galatians, about how that those people had, in the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, how that they had accepted a gospel that would not save anybody. That didn't even save them. And he was trying to help them understand that. But he became energetic in the things of God. He had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Started by Christ. And it was a blessing to him. And he gave his life to it. He gave his entire energies and being to doing what God wanted him to do. because of this new marriage that he had. He didn't serve in oldness of letter, but rather now he served in newness of spirit. The Bible said here in verse 7, I read verse 7, I think, he said, "Thou shalt not know lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." And then he said in verse 8, "But sin," and here's what happened, "but sin taking occasion by the commandment." In other words, sin was revealed to him by the commandment of God. That's what the law of God's for, is to reveal what sin is. It says, "Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." That is, showing from his very soul that there is a whole array of wickedness about himself that he didn't like. Showed him who he was. He said, "For without the law, sin was dead." That simply means there that he didn't know what sin was until the law revealed it to him. And when the law revealed what sin is, then he must repent. He said in verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came," that is, when the law came and he saw that passage that says, "Thou shalt not covet," and God used that on him to show him that he was a coveter, he said, "Sin revived." That is, it came alive, and I died, and I saw that I was lost, and I needed salvation. That's what the law is for. Now that the law is a very effective witnessing tool that's been forsaken. Because after all, the Ten Commandments are practically against the law. And you understand why sinners don't want that posted up on every bulletin board there is in the world. Because it shows people what God expects. Remarkable thing about it. Sinners know. You just tell them. You just tell them. You know, even a thief knows that's wrong. And there's no honor among thieves, you know. When I took a bunch of eighth graders through a prison one time, and one of the guys that was in charge of the prison, he came out and asked the kids, he said, "What do you think the biggest problem in this jail is?" "Well, it's stealing." You know why it's stealing? Because most of the guys who are in here because they were thieves on the outside. They're thieves on the inside. But you take to those folks and they get something stolen here, they don't like it. They don't like it at all. We have a big fit about it. Why is that? Because they know that's wrong. So you put that up on the board. "Thou shalt not steal." That's what God said about it. And that shows people that they're lost, that they need a Savior. I mean, that's what it's for. Where am I reading here? I'm going to read verse 8. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." He didn't know what sin was. Yeah, verse 9. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So it was the law that made sin come alive to the Apostle Paul before he was saved. I mean, the law did that. He tried to do what was right, found out that he couldn't do it. He had this problem, his internal problem. He says, "Then the commandment, which is ordained to life, I found to be unto death." And here's the thing. If you're lost here tonight, or you claim to be saved and you don't know, or maybe you don't know, or whatever, just keep the law. Keep it. You're looking at me like, "Well, I can't do that." Amen. Why not? What's the problem? Not the law. The problem is you. You know what you need? You need a substitute. That substitute is Jesus Christ. Get you a new life. And you do what God tells you to do. And God will never lead you according in any way against His Bible. He'll never do it. God will never, never in a million years lead you to do anything His Bible says is wrong. He won't lead you that way. He won't do it. You see, now verse 11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it will, and by it slew me." Because you'd think that sin here would not be so relevant. I mean, so obvious. but it is to the person that's a sinner. Because God will use that guilt to touch them and convict them. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and it is holy, because it's God. The commandment, holy, and just, and good. It is. Don't forsake it. Don't throw it out. Boy, a lot of churches have thrown it out the door. We shouldn't throw it out. God uses it to point out sin. And I could say He uses it to point out sin in the lost and saved alike. But He also uses it to point us to Christ, where we can serve the way He wants us to serve. Not in bondage. Even though I don't serve because I'm shackled. You haven't chained me to this pulpit. I'm here because God wants me here. Even though I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That's the way all that works. Clear as mud. Yeah, okay. You study that some, it's good. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. See, that's the thing. We need to know what sin is. Then the law shows that. Working death in me, but that which is good, that is, the law is good, but it worked death in me, that has brought conviction of sin to him. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, he's talking about conviction, not just a convenience or whatever. It's something that you know is God does not like. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, and it is, because it points to spiritual things. But I am carnal, sold under sin. But in verse 15, I think he gets into a point here that we need to bring out in the closing parts of this message. And that is, Paul begins to talk about himself. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, you ever feel sometimes that you're pulled towards sin? Or do you ever feel that from time to time that you would like to just go sin a while? You ever just think, it just feels so good just to mingle with that sin a little while? Do you ever think that? You don't have to confess. Wouldn't it feel good somebody just, you're driving down the road, mind your own business, singing a gospel song. You know, Okie Smith's got a CD in there, and you're singing Okie Smith along. And this dirty, rotten, low-down rat cuts you off. Don't you feel justified just to throw a big fit? Well, here's the thing. We got a sinful nature that we need to recognize is there. We also need to recognize that there's another part of us that despises when we try to take vengeance upon something that we shouldn't. And here's what Paul is talking about in this place. In verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. He said in verse 14, I am carnal, sold unto sin. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's a saved missionary of God. He's a strong man of God. He wrote the biggest part of the New Testament. Messenger from God. And he said, I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You're falling in that category? And you need to understand that. We're still in the flesh. And our body's not saved. Our thoughts aren't either. But we are. We don't need to fall into sin, though. Verse 16. But then he states this. If then I do that which I would not, I can sin unto the law that it is good. So how's that? It's because the law points out that that's a sin. And even though we're saved, that old dirty rotten rat cuts us off, and we just throw a little fit real instant-like. If you're not convicted of that, why not?
If it feels good and you'd like to do it again, why not? I mean, what's wrong? Something's wrong. See? He goes on. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's talking about that sinful nature. And it's still there. It's still a part of us. We get aggravated. Sometimes our tempers are a little bit short-fused. Sometimes there might not be a fuse, but there ought to be a pretty long one there. Verse 18. For I know that in me, and here's what the Apostle Paul said. We can say this with him. But the law continually condemns us. It continually does. But we run to Christ that we might have and we might be able to serve in newness of spirit. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he's making that point very clear, dwelleth no good thing. Boy, how true that is. How true that is. For the will is present with me. And how that is true. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. That is in the flesh. But he finds it in Christ. You know, it's amazing that the Apostle Paul wrote verse 18. You think it's amazing? Here's a guy, the Apostle Paul, who performed so many good things. How many messages did he preach? How many letters did he write? We know what's in the Bible. But I think he wrote a lot more than that. And yet the Apostle Paul said, how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what he's talking about? Not that he didn't do anything good, but he's talking about where the strength comes to perform that which is good. It didn't come from within himself. But he serves in newness of spirit. And he's encouraged. He's encouraged in the Lord. And he serves that way. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. I wonder what kind of evil he's talking about. The Apostle Paul wrote that, right? What's he talking about? It's things he knows about. Let me give you a little something to think about. What law was it that showed the Apostle Paul he was lost? Yeah, that's right. Thou shalt not covet. That is the only law that's on the inside. And it was that law that touched the Apostle Paul. I think what he's talking about there is that inward struggle that all of us have of what goes on inside us. And you know, we would really like for all of that on the inside of us to be perfectly clean and pure. But we can't make it be clean and pure. I'm just here by myself. You know, I'm telling you the way it is. And that is the way it is. So, we want it to be right. But I found this for me. The more I struggle to make it right, the worse it becomes. But I found that if I get my eyes on Christ and on Christ alone, it don't bother me anymore. You know why? You know why? Because then I serve in newness of spirit. I'm not trying to get this old body conformed to something. Just let the Lord take care of it. He's real good at it. See? And what I do as if Jesus Christ is standing right here. Do you know where He is? He's at hand. This morning's message, He's at hand. I don't have to go get Him. I can't hide behind a rock and Him not see me. He sees me in my private times. He sees me in my public times. He sees what's on the inside. You see what's on the outside, and you don't even see that the way it ought to be. But God sees it exactly as it is. So, when he says, I should have read verse 20 and 21 here. Verse 20, now, if I do that, I would not. It is the more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, and it is. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and that's that new marriage. That's that salvation. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Wait a minute. I thought the law of God was that thing that brought me down and oppressed me and brought and showed me sin and sent me to hell and all of that. Not in the new marriage. Not in the new one, because I serve in newness of spirit. Therefore, I can delight in the law of God. I can delight in it. It's a pleasure to me. It's a joy to me. It's not drudgery. It's not that I have to do it. It's my pleasure to do it. Am I obligated? Nah. But I want to. In the same way that the husband wants to be with his wife and the wife wants to be with her husband. They don't have to. But they want to be. That's what it's about. Verse 23, he says, but I see another law. And here it is. Now there's the law of God that the inward man delights in, verse 22, verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And boy, he sees, he's talking about a warfare. It goes on. And it is. Well, it's a struggle. You do have a struggle. You see, if there's no struggle, why not? The Apostle Paul had a struggle. Somebody says, oh, I'm not bothered with that. I'm above that. Great. You probably lost. You probably lost. Because there's a struggle. There's that dual nature that deals with us. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that am. Boy, do you ever feel that way? When you look at yourself and what God expects, and you look at how you don't perform the way you ought to, and the dullness of our ears and the dullness of our worship, the dullness of our joy, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you can see where he points to. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that's the way it is in this old body. I mean, here we are. But the great things in chapter 8, and I just read this because the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation. And there we are. Because of the new marriage, because of the new life, and because that now we serve in newness of spirit, although we have this inward struggle that's very, very real, and sometimes just downright aggravating, frustrating, and it comes upon us at the most inopportune times. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we're going to stop there. But what's the end of the law? And that was the topic of the message. That was the subject. And of course, the end of the law is to bring a knowledge of sin. The end of the law is to point us to Christ. That's what it's about. To the lost, brings them to Christ as the one that can take care of their sins. Because He can take care of their sins. If you're lost tonight, you cannot take care of them. If you continue to try to take care of your sins, you're going to die and go to an eternal damnation. That's just the truth of it. But after you're saved, you can't take care of them. It's still Jesus. It's still Christ. I mean, that's the way it is. He is. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning, the end. He's the author, the finisher of our faith. He's all in all to us. And that's how we can serve Him in newness of spirit, not in the deadness of the law. It's a happy day whenever we can serve the Lord the way that He desires and see the use of the law correctly. And now, we've studied tonight. Actually, we went through the whole chapter 7, which is not my intention, but that's what we did. But you know, that's chapter 7 is not all the discussion about the law. Because it starts in chapter 1 in Romans, and it goes pretty well to the end of the book. Galatians is full of it. There's some in Timothy as well. And there's other places also that it's mentioned, and Paul is the writer of that. But knowing this, that the law is made to point people to Christ, saved and lost alike. Tonight, we'd urge you, if you're lost, I pray God will bless you that you might see Jesus Christ as the one that can take care of your sins. I pray that God would use the law, that use your life, incidences in your life, to show you how you've broken the law of God. Therefore, you're under the condemnation of God. Therefore, you're lost. And you need a Savior. You need one outside yourself that will grant unto you everlasting life. Because you cannot save yourself. I pray God will burden you with your sins. That you come to Him, and He always comes to save sinners. I pray tonight that God will bless you. We want to stand, if you would. Brother Brian, if you come, please lead us in this song. I pray that God will bless His Word, help us to be fit servants of His. Let's stand, if you would, as we sing.